Tomorrow we will celebrate the birth of our nation and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It was a momentous decision to each one of the men who placed his name upon the Declaration. As John Adams signed, he said, "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. And if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." It was that kind of patriotism which led men armed with little more than hunting rifles to engage the battle with what was the most powerful nation in the world. Many of our forefathers paid a terrible price in the Revolutionary War, but finally they won the victory so that you and I might be citizens of a land of the free and the home of the brave. But we often forget is that the declaring their independence from England, our forefathers made an equally strong declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence begins with these: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The closing words of the Declaration solemnly states, "With a firm reliance on our protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor." It is important that we remember this declaration of our dependence upon God, for in this time of world turmoil, the United States today has rapidly forgotten the God of our fathers, the God who gave this nation its birth and its greatness. I trust that all of you recognize the name of Patrick Henry, but I'm afraid many of our school children may not know much about him at all. Patrick Henry was a famous statesman in colonial Virginia. In 1764, he was elected to the Virginia House of Burgesses, where he became a champion in the frontier people, supporting their rights against the arrogant exercise of power by the aristocracy. In 1774, he was a delegate of the First Continental Congress. In 1775, before the Virginia Provincial Convention, which was deeply divided between those who supported England and those who desired freedom, he uttered his most famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." During the Revolutionary War, he became commander-in-chief in Virginia's military forces. He was a member of the Second Continental Congress. He helped draw up the first Constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia and was primarily responsible for drawing up the amendments to our Constitution known as the Bill of Rights. He became Virginia's first governor and was reelected three more times. Then he retired from public office, but despite his strong objections, the people went ahead and elected him governor for the fifth time, but he meant what he said. So he refused to take the office. Now listen to his words. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not by religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." His last will and testament was filed in Brookneal County Courthouse in Virginia. Read his will and you'll see that it's bequeathed everything to his children just as most people do. But the last paragraph in his will is especially interesting. He wrote, "I have now given everything I own to my children. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, that is Christ. Because if they have everything I gave them and don't have Christ, they have nothing." Just wanted to read this example is that, you know, we need Christian men and women to stand up and lead the country in the institution of government in all ranks and files. We're happy to have many here in our church that do so on the local level, and we're thankful for them. And those Christian convictions must not be denied. And as I just give you one example of Patrick Henry in the days of yore, we realize that if we looked very hard, we could find it lined up to where of those that were 52 who signed the Declaration of Independence, 27 were ordained ministers. And they all spoke of their dependence, their declaration of dependence upon God. And such is the nation as we were founded and grounded, but such is the nation that we no longer are. Fast forward to today, and we wring our hands, our hearts are heavy, we grieve at what is happening around us as Christians. We see not only that which is happening outside in the realm of things that we hold very dear to our heart and home and family and in government and in harm and evil against one another. But we also see the demise of the church and the demise of faith. And we throw up our hands and you've likely said, as well as myself, what are we going to do? How in the world are we to live our lives? What's going to happen to America and what's going to happen to the world? I want to say to you that we might ask the question how we're going to navigate all of the cultural ills that we face, the moral and societal issues that involve suffering and evil and persecution of all forms and fashions. But I do want to remind you that Jesus welcomed, that may be a strong word, unkindly, unjustly, unfairly, opportunities by which the people might would just stop and stare at his response because they were caught so off guard. They literally would just stand and their jaws drop to the ground at Jesus' response as he was trying to teach the religious leaders that their religion that they had created was substandard and had missed the mark. They had missed the calling that God had placed upon his people. And that's where it begins and ends for us as the people of God, as a church, that we have to question our own selves. And as the greater church, has our substandard religion sometimes kept us from fulfilling God's will in our life to take upon opportunities that come our way that may be unjust, that may be unfair, that may be unkind, that happen to us whereby others might see the glory of God working in us and through us as a people of God. The glory of God might be working in and through us in the circumstances that we face, and that our lights would so shine that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It has often been said that when the church does not experience persecution, the church gets soft. And probably a case can be made for that we have been soft for a long time because we've not experienced any ill will. And as we've not faced any kind of friction or tension in a sense of freedom, then we don't understand the cost by which we live our faith. And so when we begin to think a little bit about it, it's the examples that we face in our daily life that when folks look at you and when folks look at me and they say, you should be so angry or you should be so revengeful. Why are you so quiet and why aren't you bad-mouthing them? Why aren't you being malicious? Why aren't you celebrating their failures? What's going on? You reacted how? You helped them after they hurt you and, my goodness, you forgave them? That was Jesus for you. Didn't expect that, did you? And for me and the church. And that's who you and I are to be in our daily life for those that maybe don't treat us well or maybe we don't like or they don't like us, whatever the case may be. You know, we can learn a lot about monitoring our reactions to things that happen to us in life. I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of times doing that. I'm so predictable. There's certain environments that make me this way to react in certain ways. There's certain words that kind of trigger me. There's certain types of people that maybe rub you or me in the wrong way. There's certain kinds of things that are said or names that are given that we react sometimes in such a negative or hostile or emotional way, like, you're just like your mother. That's not necessarily a neutral statement, is it now? And we might also react to things like, why can't you be more responsible? And it takes us right back to our childhood when our father was yelling at us in some kind of honoring, coaching way, but we thought it was some kind of a way that we couldn't wait to get out of the house. You know, it's be more like your sister, or why don't you get a job? And we've all overreacted in some way, form, or fashion, right? And sometimes we were right, but we were so right, what happened? I had to go back and apologize for it because I got on my stump and I was just railing and wailing and my emotions were out of order. And while I might have been right, I was wrong. And you can begin to see just a little bit about what happens, that our actions speak louder than words, but our reactions speak louder than our actions. Did you catch that? And it's true in our lives when we are emotional. And it's true when we suffer. It's true when folks step on our toes or hurt our pride. Oh, no matter what can happen in life, many times that's exactly what happens. We all know how to behave when it serves us well, right? We can pull off nice. We can pull off kind and polite. We can be generous when it makes us look good. We can fake it till we make it. And that's what happens many times in our lives. But the reality is that if I don't get my fair share, if I'm not recognized and given attention, if you step on my pride, then the reaction exposes what's on the inside. And if you get in my way, you better get out of the way. Ever done that? Ever been there? Sure we have. And we begin to sound and react just like everybody else. And when we sound and react just like anybody else, guess what? We sound and react just like anybody else. But there's no distinction. There's no distinction in who we are, and there's no distinction in whose we are. And you can begin to see a little bit of the picture that we miss our opportunities because unexpected reactions make stories worth telling and make people stop and stare, and for a good reason and for a good way in our lives. So what if we were able to harness the power of that underreaction or overreaction for something good? Are you following me? Are you tracking? Jesus said we should do it. And this is not extra credit Christianity. It's the fundamentals of Christianity 101. That's what he is teaching, and that's what we have to be careful to learn. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. And sometimes you say, well, I'm checking out today because that's an early dismissal for me. After 5 minutes, I can just kind of tell you that nobody lives that way. Nobody does that, even Christians, but in Matthew chapter 5, he lays out a fundamental principle of following Jesus. Now, I'm not going to tell you, the scripture's probably not going to tell you anything that you haven't ever heard today. And today, if you're an unbeliever, you've even heard this, and you might have even supposed, well, if Christians aren't going to believe it and live it like they should, why should I become one of them? And it's kind of a good supposition, isn't it? If we're not going to take it seriously, then why should unbelievers take it seriously? Why should they become one of us when we aren't even sure what we are to believe and we're not even sure of what we should live and believe? So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, we might see just a glimpse of what we're going to do, how we should live in the world that was much like the first century. Taken by bondage by the Roman Empire, a religion that was known for being man-made traditions and substandard to the call and expectation of the Word of God and Christ's example. How are we to live our lives? And the answer is radical love is the answer always. And while that may be something that you think is just simplistic, it's very hard sometimes to embrace and live, because in this passage we have do unto others as you would have them do unto you, shifting in the great Sermon on the Mount to Jesus saying, even as I have loved you, that should you also love one another. You hear that the bar is raised. And in this passage, he's given us an example about how we can react in such a way that others will see his glory. They'll see his honor and his praise in our lives, and that's our prayer. So beginning in verse 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And then verse 39, we'll pause. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." And so, legally, in the Old Testament, and the function of government and the function of justice, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Three times in the Old Testament, it explains that. But he's saying on an individual basis, it's not your place to take revenge into your own hands. You've heard that. It's made for the institution of government to do. It's not for individuals to go out and solve justice for themselves. And so he said, "You've heard it said," in eight different times, he's correcting the religious leaders. He's correcting us, the substandard of man-made thoughts, man-made religions, man-made interpretations, to say it to you. "But I tell you," it says in verse 39, if you keep that on the screen for us, "do not resist an evil person." What he's saying, do not pay evil for evil. In other words, do not retaliate, is what he's saying. If you're going to be a child of God, you are not to retaliate. You know, it's the example of Abraham and going to save Lot in the Old Testament. It was the example of Joseph with his brothers saying to me, I am not angry at you. You meant it for evil for me, but God meant it for good. It's the example of not being retaliatory. It's not saying anything about our protection or self-defense necessarily, as far as that goes, but it's saying that we are not to retaliate against others. And that's a big difference in today's world. I don't know about you. Sometimes I want to retaliate. I was trying to think in preparation, when was the last time I felt some retaliation? It was just, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, my wife was taking me shopping for Father's Day, and we were going down to a shoe store, a shoe carnival. And so it turns from two lanes into one as you turn into there. And so I'm sorry, I was gawking along a little bit as far as that was go, but just barely saw the two lanes the guy was coming up on my right, and it was turning into one quickly. Well, he did a little bit of everything. He laid on the horn, he stared me down, and I'm not sure exactly what came out of his mouth, but I kind of think I might know. And you know, my impulse, right? Our spontaneous impulse is like, okay, bring it on. It's kind of funny, an almost 61-year-old even thinking that, much less stepping out of his car. Now, rest easy. We didn't step out of a car. He just stared me down, and I kind of waved at him. I'm kidding. I just wanted to pause to see what you're saying. But you know what I mean when you're talking about retaliation. And that's just a mild example, isn't it? There's much greater examples. But you see that that is a place and a time that Jesus says that people will stop and they will notice of how we react to folks that aren't treating us well. And it's kind of self-explanatory there. I don't want you to react with evil to evil and other people. Do not reciprocate it. If you do, you missed an opportunity. Wow, it's inspiring when they don't react like they're expected to react. That means close your mouth. That means don't cuss other people. That means do not get angry. You say, what world are you living in? Exactly. We know exactly what world we're living in, right? It's happened to somebody at work this past week. It's happened to other people on the ball field this week. It's happened in your neighborhood this week. It's happened in your family this week. This is real stuff. And Jesus saying, this is what it means to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. This is what makes difference and light shining in the darkness. It's your witness that counts. This is who you are. And so when verse 39b says, if anyone slaps you on the right hand, turn to them on the other cheek also. And it's got another explanation for it, but they're baiting you to fight them. They're wanting you to say something. They're wanting to get into it. And so if you hit somebody backhanded to their right cheek, if you're mostly right-handed, they were baiting you in that kind of time. It was an insult to be backhanded in those day and time. He said, offer them also another cheek. Hold your cool. Be an example. Do not be led to that. And we're going to try to move along verse 40 and 41. Some of these we won't touch to, but you'll see verse 40 on the screen. Matthew 5, verse 40. There we go. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And I just don't have time to share that with you, but if you want to know about it, I can tell you, all right? Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. I'll just take a minute on that, but that's just any kind of temple official, any time of Roman guard or official, anybody with any power could abuse that power at any moment in time and take an ordinary citizen and say, you know, I'm going to conscript your work here. I want you to take my military pack, and I want you to carry it a mile for me. And, you know, you could have bitterness. You could have all kinds of feelings there. And he says, go the extra mile. Offer to take it another mile. And you're saying, I just don't get this style of living when people are abusive of their power in that day and time. And you begin to see that you don't even like the person. They recruited you against your will. Willing to go another mile seems absurd. Verse 42, if give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And that's a day and time where those who had means and those who are poor live closely together. Their circles would overlap in that day and time heavily. And they're saying, if somebody wants to borrow from you, say that, yes, I want to give you your dignity, and I'm not going to just give it to you, but I'll make a loan to you, and then go forgive the loan. Do you hear the reaction that's more important than the action? You say, well, you wouldn't do that all the time. Maybe that's not best for them. I know, but I'm just saying to you that that's what Jesus is teaching here. That sometimes teaching folks a principle can be overrided by what? An act of love. Not every time, not repetitively, right? We're not to be enablers. We get that. I'm not making a case for you that you can't discount in some respect. But he's just saying, show love. The greatest thing, the most radical love, is the answer for our hope, for our families, for our workplace. It's the most important thing for our social life, for our neighborhood, for those we're reaching out to. It has to be a radical love. It has to be a consistent kind of love. So you can kind of see where Jesus is going with his teaching here. And then verse 43, if we go a little farther, it says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, in verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, it's a pretty important principle here that we realize that we love people that like us and that we like, and we hate people, or we consider them our enemy, that they don't like us and we don't like them either. And Jesus has given us a principle to live by that people thought, well, that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard. But isn't that what we do? Isn't that who we shun? Isn't that who we separate from? Isn't that how we decide who our friends are? But he's saying, treat like they aren't an enemy. Love them like they aren't an enemy. And they're going to say, does he know what he's doing? Excuse me, do you remember that I'm the one that fired you? Right? Do you remember that I'm the one who fired you? Do you know what I said about you? Now, this is tough, isn't it? I tell you, it's an exercise of the will. Why? Because your emotions get into play. I don't know about you. Has this ever happened that every time you think of a person that you're at odds with or adversity with, those negative emotions make you want to go down a road that's not healthy for you or anybody else in bitterness and anger, and you have just an ugly feeling, right? You have an unclean feeling. You have a dirty feeling. And so that's the point in time where you have to immediately, when you begin to think about that person, what? It says pray for your enemies and those maybe who've talked bad against you. And it has to be an act of the will to where you start praying for them every time. And it's not easy. But you see, emotions will take you anywhere and everywhere. Getting to the point in your spiritual maturity or being made complete or being made whole, or in later in verse 48 says being made perfect. It's the aspect where you choose God's way because it's the best way for you, it's the best way for them, it's the best way for him, and you come to recognize that, and you're finally where you're exercising it, even when it doesn't feel right. Every time that name or every time that face comes up, or every time that feeling comes up, you have to ask a prayer for God's guidance and blessing and maybe even prospering of that person that you thought was your enemy. And that's God's way. And he said, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to your reactions are more important than your actions. This is what will make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in the church's life. It'll make a difference in the light of the church and the witness of the church in the world. And that's what will make a difference in your nation. And that's what will make a difference in drawing others to Jesus Christ. It comes to the core of who we are in our faith and if it's real. Because they had gotten in a habit of it was just fake. It was something that they'd gone through just the routines of life as far as that goes. You see, you want me to pray for those who lie and gossip about me? That they take my ideas and run with them? Who does that? And Jesus is saying, yeah. Who does that? Who lives their life with relationships and a lifestyle that way? My children. My children do. Look at verse 45. It says that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. Woo! He said, you live that way so that you may be the children of my Father in heaven. I want us just to pause for a moment. He's about to separate the believers from the followers, the hearers from the doers here. Separating those that may take their faith for granted and said, yeah, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was 19 and I was baptized and I occasionally go to church. I believe in Jesus and when I die, I'm going to stand inside the door of the pearly white gates of heaven. I'm going to make it. And he's separating that as a point of reference for someone looking back to when they were 19, as opposed to someone who lives it and believes it every day of their life, in their lifestyle and in their relationships. Do you hear the difference here? And he's saying that that's exactly who you are as religious leaders. That's exactly how you've been leading, and that's the substandard call of God in your life. It's much more than that. If you want to be a follower of Christ, then your reactions to these kind of things in life has to distinguish you as the children of God so that they may know that you're the children of my Father in heaven. Wow, what a statement. So that it positions us in our relationships and it positions us visibly to reflect the character and the nature of God the Father. Did you hear that? If you're children of God, we have the DNA, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself in our minds and hearts, transforming us in an ever-increasing way from glory unto glory, right? And so that you may be known and shown as the children of the Father, it means that relationally and visibly, you are positioned to show that his character and his nature is in you. Do you believe that that would make a difference? I believe it would make a difference in your workplace. God help us. I believe it would make a difference in your neighborhood. I believe it would make a difference in your marriage and your family. What in the world did they do with my dad? Why is my mom becoming so much more patient? I'm not saying moms aren't patient. I'm just throwing out examples here that aren't anywhere near. Okay. Moving forward, if you want to know what God is like, we've often had followed Jesus through the New Testament, right? But here's the idea. If you want to know who Jesus is, then follow you through your life, right? Is that what this is saying? But it's saying it in a critical area which most all of us fail and fall, to say that indeed God loves those who are the evil, you see that verse? And those who are unrighteous, he still gives them sun and rain, and you need to give them a break. And you need to show them some grace. And you need to show them some love. Look at verse 46. And it says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Now that's what we're all big on, isn't it? Well, I'm serving my family every week. I mean, my family is in such a mess, in such chaos, that's all I got time for. That's a problem. Is that not a problem? Who wrecked the family? I don't know what happened a couple generations ago, and that's who I'm blaming with, and I'm sticking to my story. And this kind of just trickled down to where we're a mess. It's not God's plan, is it? It's not God's plan that you just love. It's like, oh, Susie, man, she just loves all her friends. Isn't that remarkable? I want to get in on that. And her friends love her. That's not what it's talking about. He even says, think of the group that you despise the most. And please don't put pastors up front. He did, didn't he? Or not even tax collectors for doing that. He's saying, man, even the most people that you really, I'm talking about here, that you hate, that I'm telling you, you got to love, they love and get along with, and they support each other in this principle. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's got to go a step farther here. You got to understand the heart of God. You got to understand the way and the truth and the life of God himself. And so that is what he's saying is extraordinary about children of faith. The reaction shows whose son and whose daughter you are. And so the extra mile stands out, is what he's telling us. Loving your enemies stands out. Not reciprocating evil for evil stands out. Praying for your enemies stands out. I want you to look for opportunities when things don't go your way and shine like the stars in the heaven. Yeah. God help us. It means we have to walk in the Spirit and be controlled and conscious of God with us always, and how God would have us to react, how God would have us to talk, and what God would have us to do. And then he says in verse 48, 47, and then 48, and if you greet only those people who, only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. That's a continuance. And then verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're going, yeah, you know that. Be spiritually mature. That's the goal line. That's our sanctification. That's with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God within us, what we're able to work toward, grow toward, and what we'll realize in glorification in heaven someday. Until then, we're growing to be more like Jesus. And it's saying, therefore, be perfect toward others as your Father in heaven is perfect toward others. You want to make a difference in America? Then be perfect toward others. Love others as Jesus loved others, even when they disrespect you, even when they cause you to suffer, even when you are harmed by them, even when they have slighted you or hurt you or rejected you. It's an opportunity to amaze, to draw, listen, carefully listen, attention to ourselves so that indeed they will draw attention to the Father who is in heaven, right? That's why I quoted Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Overdo it. Go the second mile. Why? Because your heavenly Father did more. Your heavenly Father reacted to your sin, knowing what you would do, knowing the lies that you would tell, knowing the harm that you would expose others to, knowing the excuses that we would make, and knowing the secrets that we would keep, knowing the selfishness that we would embrace. That's what our Heavenly Father has done for you and for me and for all who will believe and repent of their sin. Our Father reacted in our sin and to our sin by sending Jesus to die for you and to pay for it. He came looking for you and drawing you by his grace. And if you're a child of God, you accepted him in faith and you have repented of your sin. The transformation to be more like Jesus has begun and is continuing in your life so that he would include us as sons or daughters. And he said, this is why I want you to react this way. This is why it's normal for you to react this way. And it's only because of Christ in you then you can react this way. Hear this. It's not your moral or ethical perfection, because you will fall short. I will fall short. We will fall short. But it's in the moments when we're mistreated and we're tempted to react in evil for evil, in like kind. Those are the opportunities to respond like the Father responded to you. Praise the Lord. I can't judge people. I can't judge people a bit, because what? I'm now judged through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm forgiven of sin. I have discernment, and the Bible teaches us very clearly what that means and what we are to do. But I can't condemn someone. I can't be evil to someone. Why? Because I've done the same thing to others. And the Bible teaches us that within the sphere of forgiveness, doesn't he? In our relationship to others, that in order for us to be fraternal with them, in order for them to pray the best for them, even if they're our enemies, then we must pray that for them, and we must forgive them. And only God can make that happen in our lives. So we ask the question, what will make a difference in America? The land of the free, the home of the brave. You know as well as I do that we're going in the wrong direction. Every stat primarily tells us that, and we can sit in our beautiful buildings, our beautiful homes, and away from all of the things that are happening and deny it, not listen to it, act like it's not real, but it's coming. And the question is, what will we accept as the call of God to do about it? And one of the most difficult tasks is to love our enemies. And he gives example after example of it in this passage, so that we might be children of God, that we would live our lives in such a way that others would just stop and marvel and say, what just happened here? Why did you do that? And how could you love that way? And how can you forgive others in that way? It's because God loved me that way. And God forgave me that way. And God healed my broken hearts. And I understand where you've been because I've been there also. And you want to go deep down into the mud, I've been there with you. And God has cleaned me off through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to sing to Jesus. And he's going to take away my shame. I'm going to realize that the battle is his. And so I have to submit myself and my daily circumstances to him so that my emotions will be under control, and so that by my will I might choose to trust God and obey him. And that's what it means to be a child of God. And that's how you know that you're a child of God. And that's when others will believe that you're a child of God. And when we begin to take it seriously, maybe they will begin to take it seriously, because we're doing after the very example of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Today I want to invite you and encourage you to take this message to heart. I pray that you didn't dismiss it, because there's probably active examples in your life right now that God's bringing to your mind through the Holy Spirit of ways that you could choose to react that would bring him glory. And you have relationships, you have difficulties, you have challenges that will just take you down the wrong direction in your feelings and your emotions. They will eat away with you, and much more than that, you will hurt the cause of Christ rather than help the cause of Christ by how you react. And the first reaction that you can give if you're not a child of God today is that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. George Mueller said, there was one time that I died in my life. I died to my own selfish desires. I died to the thoughts and opinions of other people. And this is the only way that we can live to the example that Jesus is teaching today, is that we must die to our own selfish ambitions and what other people think, and to live for an audience of one. In fact, the only way that you can become a Christian is that you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. That you are crucified with Christ. That you must die vertically to him before you can die horizontally to others. And today Christ is asking you to come and to die with him. And that's how you know you're saved. And that's how the Holy Spirit of God will come into your life to seal that commitment. We're going to invite you to come on this closing song in just a moment. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We can't haphazardly ask you with a blank check to God bless America without us living according to your ways and truth and life. We know that we will not be blessed unless the church takes the lead. And while we might feel like sometimes it's a place that's not recoverable as far as the nation and the world, we are instructed to take as many to heaven with us as we can. And we're instructed to live and to be the light of the world, to be that city shining on a hill. And that's the church universal, but that's Simpsonville Baptist. And that's each of us as individual families and individual mother and fathers, individual Christians. Lord, you've placed a call upon our life. I pray that it's hit home today and that we have been convicted and convinced of sin. So we come before you asking you just to help us to decide to pray about this and to live this, because we know who you are, and as children of God, that's who you've called us to be as well. Help us to take on your attributes or characteristics. Help us to glorify your name. We confess our sin before you this day. We pray today that there would be someone here today to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.